might even add up to about 4 more days. So we'd be glad to hear from any who are interested in that. Now I want you to turn to the second chapter of Acts, please. My subject tonight is the Lord's Supper, another assembly distinctive. And in reading from the second chapter of Acts, we are going, as it were, to the very fountainhead. For here we have the birthday of the church. Here we have the inspired record of the activities of that infant church in its pristine joy and desire to please the Lord. And under the guidance of the apostles of the Lord, we have them engaged in these activities that we read of in chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, verse 46, please. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I point out a number of distinctives in connection with assemblies meeting in the Lord's name alone. And I think one of the very outstanding ones is the emphasis that is placed on the Lord's Supper. And in giving that emphasis to the Lord's Supper, we certainly are following in the footsteps of the early church, as we were reading in the second chapter here. The breaking of bread was one of the outstanding characteristics of these early Christians from the first day of the church's history there at Jerusalem. It's quite interesting to notice what we have in verse 46. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now, they were not there engaging in the temple worship. They had left that. As we're reading in verse 42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. But they were in the temple area, as the place of witnessing. Just as the apostles later went to the temple and later went to the synagogues, not to participate in the religious activities there, but to witness to the people. Here was an opportunity for witnessing to those who were gathered together. But you'll notice that while they were in the temple for witnessing, they were in their private homes for worship. We were reading here, and breaking bread from house to house. Now, that isn't exactly what the Greek says. It gives the thought. But it is literally in their houses. And because, as you know, there were no such things as church buildings in those early days, they, while they witnessed publicly in the temple to the people, yet they met in the privacy of their own homes. And it's quite clear from here that they went to different homes of the Christians, and they had the breaking of bread there. You can see how appropriate that would be. Had they spread the table there in the temple area, with all of those Jewish worshipers thronging around, it would have been, pardon me, it would have been quite impossible to have had a remembrance of the Lord in a godly, orderly way. So very wisely, they went out into the temple to witness. They went into their homes to worship. Now, from that far-off day when the church's history on earth began, to the present time, the professing church has given some place, at least, to the Lord's Supper. With a few exceptions, practically every division in Christendom has acknowledged and, in various ways, has kept the Lord's Supper. With the Roman Catholics, it is the Mass. And connected with their Mass is the term of transubstantiation. Now that means to change from one substance to another. And the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church in connection with the Mass is that when the priest blesses the bread, he changes it from the substance of bread into the literal body of Christ. When he blesses the wine, the cup, he changes that from wine into the literal blood of Christ. Now, to me, that's blasphemy. I have absolutely no use for it. And I want nothing to do whatsoever with any system that so dishonors the Lord. To me, it's one of the biggest blasphemies in Christendom. And it is so inconsistent. Now, when Luther left the Roman Catholic Church, he brought a whole lot of ecclesiastical rubbish along with him. And it has continued in the Lutheran Church ever since. Instead of calling it transubstantiation, which was changing the substance into another, he invented or employed the term of consubstantiation. Now, consubstantiation is two elements in the same place. Con, substantiation. Instead of completely, as it were, changing the bread into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ, it was a teaching that the body and the blood of Christ coexisted with the bread and the wine. You see, that was still bread. That was still wine. But coexisting with that was the body and the blood of Christ. And Luther's exact words were that the body and the blood of Christ were in and with and under these natural elements of bread and wine. Now, that's just as bad as transubstantiation. That's just six in one, half a dozen in the other. But still absolutely contrary to the Word of God. In the other fellowships, this is spoken of as the Eucharist, or the Eucharistic feast. And that is simply the noun for a verb that our Lord used. You remember that when he was instituting this feast, he gave thanks Now, that word in the Greek is Eucharistia. He gave thanks. So that has been taken and anglicized, and the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist. Well, initially, there may be nothing wrong with that. But tragically, things have a habit of degenerating. And that teaching has degenerated into the consecration of the elements, that the clergyman consecrates that bread and that wine in the Eucharist. And very often that is done by what is called elevating it. In other parts of Christendom, other fellowship, the Lord's Supper is spoken of as the sacrament. Now, the sacrament really means, it comes from the Latin, it means a sacred oath. And it was used of a soldier that was swearing allegiance and promising to obey his commander. Now, there is nothing like that that I find in my Bible in the teaching of the Lord's Supper. I don't believe it's a sacrament. I don't believe it's any kind of a sacred oath. We don't come together to swear allegiance. We come together to remember the Lord. Now, I'm just going over some of these things because they are terms that are used in Christendom for the Lord's Supper. And I'm doing this for one reason, to show you that the professing church has, in one way or another, retained the Lord's Supper as one of its ordinances. Well, what then would make it a distinctive of a New Testament assembly? I'm going to suggest four things. Wherever you might go in the world, if you found an assembly such as this, who met in the Lord's name alone and sought to be guided by the New Testament alone, you would find the Lord's Supper given a very prominent place. So much so that very sarcastically, we who thus seek to honor the Lord are sometimes called BBs, bread breakers. Sometimes, certain things that people call me, I consider a compliment. Doesn't bother me one single bit. I don't mind being called a bread breaker. Not at all. For I break bread in memory of my Lord, and I consider it an honor to do that. Now, it can degenerate into just being bread breakers, or, as others have said, SMOs, Sunday morning only. But the thing is not to discard or de-emphasize the Lord's Supper. It's rather to emphasize all the other meetings. Don't lower the Lord's Supper. Elevate the other meetings. Don't de-emphasize the responsibility of our being there to remember the Lord, but emphasize our being at all of the meetings. I think that's the cure, if that situation should arise. A friend of mine, who tragically, in his senior years, has made to a large extent shipwreck, said to me one day, when we're talking about the assemblies, the Lord's people, he said, "Harold, don't you think that we overemphasize the Lord's Supper?" I said, "Absolutely not. I would like to see it emphasized more." So I'm not surprised, although I'm saddened, that that dear brother is ending his Christian life stumbled after having taught the Word of God for many, many years. Now, let me briefly. I believe that what makes the Lord's Supper distinctive in connection with the assembly is four things. Oh, there may be others. First of all, the simplicity of it. Second, the spirituality of it. Thirdly, the frequency of it. And fourthly, the freedom of it. Now, discarding all these things from the blasphemy of the Mass, right on down to the consecrating of the elements in the Eucharist, we have gone back simply to the New Testament, and we find there that it is called either the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. And I believe that God knows best what to call His ordinances, so that we just simply call it the Lord's Supper and we call it the breaking of bread. I was asked to give a series of messages some years ago in the late Dr. Walter Wilson's church in St. Louis. I was asked to give on the subject of worship, and that is why I went. I don't think I would have gone for any other reason. But I went to teach what I believed about worship. And after I had spoken about the breaking of bread, rather sarcastically, Dr. Wilson said to me, "Brother McKay, don't your people take the cup? Don't they drink the cup?" I said, "They do." He said, "Well, why do you always call it the breaking of bread?" I said, "Because the Bible does, and that's good enough for me." I said, "Doctor, you show me one place where the disciples came together to drink the cup, because I've overlooked it entirely. They did drink the cup, but it's never called that." And I believe God knows the best way to talk about things, and He's given us that in His Word. The disciples came together on the first day of the week, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, to break bread. Now, that certainly included the taking of the cup as well. But we utterly reject, in getting back to scriptural simplicity, we utterly reject any notion that when our Lord said, "This is my body," that He was speaking in anything but a symbolic way. If He were talking literally, He has a loaf in His hand. He says, "This is my body." Now, if that was His literal body, how many bodies did He have? Right then, He had two. If that loaf is His body, there's His other body, and He has two bodies, which is utterly ridiculous. If when He said, "This is my blood," He was speaking literally, then He was telling them to break the law of God. For under the law, they were absolutely forbidden to drink blood. And our Lord would have been teaching them to break the law, which is unthinkable. There are many other things, of course, that would indicate that our Lord was speaking in a symbolic way. He said, "I am the vine." Would you for one minute imagine that He was a literal vine with twigs and leaves and grapes on it? Certainly not. You say, "I understand immediately." John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Was he pointing to an animal? Well, you say you're speaking symbolically. Certainly he was. And when our Lord took the bread and the wine and said, this is my body and this is my blood, he was speaking in a symbolic, typical way that these things would henceforth set forth his body and his blood. We repudiate entirely the notion of consecrating the elements. We need no Roman Catholic priest to change the elements from their natural form into a spiritual form. We need no Protestant clergyman to consecrate the elements. All we have to do to go is to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we read, the bread which we break, the cup which we bless. I was staying in the home of a friend of mine, and they had been out of the city, and they had visited at a denominational church. And the lady, I knew her quite well, was quite carried away. It happened to be Communion Sunday. And she said, we happened to be there on Communion Sunday. Well, I said, if it happened to be in the assembly any Sunday, you'd be right there. But she was quite carried away by the fact that they all took their cup and they waited until everyone had it. And then they all took it together. She said, I like that. I said, how did you know when to take it? Oh, she said, the minister did it first. Oh, I said, so you had somebody in charge, did you? I said, where did you get that in the New Testament? Where did you get somebody in charge of the Lord's Supper? I find in my Bible the bread which we break, the cup which we bless. And it is not something that's performed by a special class of people, but is rather by the Lord's people. And so we get back to the simplicity of this precious remembrance feast. It's not a sacrament. We haven't come there to take an oath of allegiance. We have come there to remember the one who died for us. And to me, it's the sweetest place on this side of God's heaven. I have remembered the Lord with several thousands of God's people. I have remembered the Lord in a mountain cabin with half a dozen. So cold that we sat with our overcoats and our gloves on. And we only took our gloves off in time to break the bread as it passed around. But, thank God, there has been a consciousness of his presence. That's what makes it so real, brothers and sisters. Because with the simplicity of it, we seek to emphasize the spirituality of it. It's not a thing that should be allowed to become ritualistic, part of a liturgy. But the emphasis should be placed on the spirituality of it. The Lord's presence isn't in that bread. The Lord's presence in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When I take that bread, when I break that bread and put it in my mouth, I don't for one moment imagine that the Lord is in my mouth. But right there, I'm conscious he's in the midst. And that's what draws me there. He has promised to be there, and he is there, and how blessed his presence is when we keep it spiritual. So that there needs to be self-examination and there needs to be discernment of the body and the blood of Christ. I believe the third thing that makes this distinctive in connection with assemblies is the frequency of it. As you know, we keep the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and I believe that that is scriptural. We were reading here about them continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread. We were reading here about them continuing daily and in the early days, in their newfound joy, they were daily remembering the Lord in the breaking of bread. I'd rather do it every day than every month or every 6 months. You can be sure of that. When J.M. Darby was working on that memorable translation of the Bible, which has been such a blessing to many, he met with a few of his fellow believers and broke bread every morning before he began to work on the translation of that Bible. Is it any wonder that he, under God, was able to give us such a remarkable spiritual translation? I know that the argument is frequently raised, well, do we have to keep it every Sunday? No, you don't. You don't have to keep it at all if you don't want to. The precious truth is not that you must, but that you may. And if you love a person, well, you like to be with them, don't you? Remember when you first fell in love? Way back then? Why, you could hardly wait. My, if you didn't see your loved one for 24 hours, it seemed like a month, didn't it? You could hardly wait until you saw her or saw him. I tell you, brethren, if we just fall in love again with the Lord Jesus Christ, it would settle so many things. Once a week isn't too often for me to take an hour away from the busy rush of life and just sit down and meditate on my Lord and sing his praises and take bread and wine in memory of himself. You know, although there's no place in the Bible where it says you must keep it on the first day of the week, there is one scripture that says you may. And I've already quoted from Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread. He said, that's only one scripture. Yes, and that's one more than you've got for keeping it once a month. And that's one more than you've got for keeping it every 6 months. And that's one more than you've got for keeping it every Easter. So I'm one scripture ahead of you, all the way around. And I'd rather have one scripture than a yard of argument and a whole book of theological reasoning. Just give me one scripture. So the frequency of it is characteristic of the assemblies meeting in the Lord's name alone. You say, well, I think I know of another fellowship that has it every Sunday. Well, I think I know what you're thinking about. And that's why I say that another characteristic of this that makes it distinctive is its freedom. As we gather to remember the Lord, I do not know, I have never heard nor read of another fellowship where there is freedom to exercise the priesthood of all believers. We do not have a Roman Catholic priest to bring about a change in the elements. We do not have a Protestant clergyman to consecrate the elements. We have a priesthood of all believers, and we come together. And at our remembrance of our Lord, the great high priest above, by his Holy Spirit who dwells within us and who is in the church, guides and directs the priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And personally, I guess I'm just thick-headed, but personally, I just can't understand how anyone who has enjoyed the blessed freedom of the Lord's Supper, just kept in a simple scriptural way, putting bread and wine on the table, sitting down there as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and allowing the Spirit of God to guide and direct different ones of the brethren in worship and praise and thanksgiving. Meanwhile, all of our hearts rising in worship to our Lord. I cannot comprehend how anyone, having once enjoyed that, could be satisfied with all of the liturgy and the ritualism and all of that that has robbed the Lord's Supper of its preciousness and its spirituality. But thank God, until we see Him face to face, wherever we are, we have that blessed privilege. In simplicity, but in sincerity, of remembering Him in the breaking of bread. This do in remembrance of me. On a very few occasions in the last 50 years of our married life, my wife and I have found ourselves on a Lord's Day morning somewhere where there was no assembly, where we could remember the Lord. A very few occasions in these 50 years that we have lived together. Saturday night, we have gone to the grocery store, and we have purchased bread, and we purchased a bottle of grape juice. And because there was no place that we knew of within reach whatsoever on the Lord's Day, we have put that bread and that fruit of the vine on the table. We have sung a hymn or two to our Lord, and we have broken bread together and partaken of the cup. And it has been very, very precious. These things are much more to me than matters of doctrine. They're my very life. I wouldn't want to give up any of them. I'd rather give up my life than give up these precious truths. May God grant then that you and I may be true to His dying request, this do in remembrance of me. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, with all the agonies of Calvary ahead of Him, took time to think of us, to gather His own around Himself, and to institute this precious feast that we've been talking about tonight. And we thank Thee, Father, for teaching it to us and for keeping us through these years. We marvel, Lord. We know how wandering our hearts are and how straying our feet are. And we marvel that we haven't wandered far from the path long before this. But we thank Thee, Father, that with each passing Lord's Day, this precious remembrance feast grows sweeter and more delightful to us. May it be so. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.